within. Father, we thank you for a wonderful morning to come and worship you. We thank you for giving us life, for giving us breath, and an opportunity to gather together as your people, as one body, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we do pray tomorrow as the Senate gathers and they have a decision to make about whether money should continue to go to the largest abortion institute here in the U.S., we pray that there would be headway there, that defunding could happen. Lord, we want to see the sanctity of life preserved. And so we pray, God, for there, even more importantly, to be an awakening that would happen in this country. We know that real change comes about as people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We pray for this community in particular, God, that our friends and families, our loved ones, our neighbors here would come to know you and walk with you. We pray that you would convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And God, you would show them the unending grace, the demonstration of grace that you've given us in your Son, Jesus. Go before us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When the enemy's efforts fail to weaken your walk with God by using tactics from the outside, oftentimes the strategy changes by bringing trouble from within. And over the past couple of chapters here in Genesis, we've watched Jacob begin his return back to the promised land, just as the Lord had commanded him. And as he returned, he faced troubles along the way. Primarily, his troubles came from outside of his immediate family unit. You'll remember that as Jacob left Padan Aram, it was his uncle Laban and his sons, members from outside of his immediate family, that were bringing him trouble in his walk with God. The Lord helped Jacob navigate his way back to the land through this troubling situation. God intervened on Jacob's behalf, telling Laban, even while he was in mid-pursuit, to neither speak to him either good or bad. And they formed a covenant, resolving their differences. Then as Jacob continued on, Esau, his older twin brother, another person from outside of his household, began to pose a threat to Jacob on his journey there. But the Lord intervened once again, dissolving the enmity that Esau once had towards his brother. Neither of these out-of-household troubles prevented Jacob from entering the land. But now that Jacob has re-entered the land and purchased a place for his family to dwell in near Shechem, a new trouble is heading Jacob's way. A trouble that will arise within his own household. Jacob and his household currently reside near Shechem. Shechem was the first place that Abraham resided in as he entered the promised land. And it was from there that the Lord appeared to Abraham and revealed to him that he was going to give him and his descendants this land. And Jacob is dwelling safely near that very spot where the Lord had appeared to his grandfather Abraham. And despite all the outward troubles and conflicts that he encountered along the way, Jacob is dwelling safely in the land, but he's about to face a whole new set of troubles. Troubles that are going to arise within his own home. And unfortunately, these troubles are going to prove to be a far greater ordeal, a far greater problem than his trouble ever was with Laban or Esau. Genesis chapter 34, verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her. and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." Now, several years have elapsed since Jacob purchased the land near Shechem. And this is evidenced by the fact that Dinah is now all grown up. And she's going out to see the daughters of the land. Jacob had successfully overcome the obstacles hindering him from the outside. But now he's there in the land, and trouble is headed his way because of compromise and unintended failures in the home. This compromise and this untended to care creates a sort of kink in Jacob's armor. It creates a point where the enemy could step in and gain and seize opportunity to trouble Jacob's life from within the home. A horrible atrocity has just taken place in Jacob's family. Shechem, the prince of the country, seized Dinah, Jacob's daughter, and forcibly raped her. Now, there's no excuse for this type of insidious and malicious act, none whatsoever. And yet, I want you to notice the compromised condition of Jacob's family leading up to this event. This compromised condition within the home creates a foothold for the enemy to pounce upon, and it wreaks havoc upon Jacob's walk with the Lord, and it actually causes greater damage, as I said, greater damage than ever occurred with Esau or Laban. Notice that the text clearly says Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, there is a clear call upon this family to be separate and different from the people in the land, from the people that are dwelling all around them. Yet Dinah is going out to observe the daughters of the land. She is interested in what they are doing, the practices that they are engaged in, not so that she could share the truth with them. She's drawing near to them because her eyes are fixated upon the lifestyle that they're engaged in. Her eyes are no longer upon the truth that she had been raised up in, and instead, she has become wrapped up in and fascinated with the lifestyle of the world all around her. Understand that the lifestyle Dinah had become infatuated with included paganism. Paganism, which included the worship of fertility gods through drunken festivals and erotic episodes with temple prostitutes. This type of practice was going on around them. And Dinah is going out to go and see all this. And somewhere along the way, Dinah had drifted away from the truth of God. Perhaps the life of a believer just seemed boring to her. Perhaps she witnessed how her own dad's love for her Aunt Rachel was more than the love he had for her own mother. Whatever the reason may be, Dinah's life was in a compromised state, and it had been in a compromised state for quite some time, at least enough time for Shechem to grow strong feelings towards Dinah. Verse 3 says that Shechem's soul was strongly attracted to her. This implies more than just a physical attraction. Shechem's soul had inner longings for Dinah, and he had become obsessed with her through the frequency of her going out to see the daughters of the land. It just so happens that this time as she's going out, oh man, her worst nightmare would come true. I seriously doubt that Dinah ever imagined these little trips to town, these small compromises away from the truth that she was raised up in, would ever lead to such devastating results in her life. But it did. It did. A little compromise is all it takes for the enemy to wreak havoc upon a person's life. I would liken Dinah's adventures to go and see the daughters of the land, to an older daughter raised in a Christian home heading off to the Vegas Strip every weekend just to go and check out the lifestyle. I just want to go and see what it's all about. It's just a recipe for disaster, because pretty soon you're going to end up at some club with a bunch of people that have been drinking way too much and are dancing way too close for comfort, and next thing you know, you're in a very compromised and messed up situation, and you're in way over your head. Shechem violates this young woman who has placed herself in this compromised affair, and Shechem is entrenched with himself so much so that he's completely deceived and can't even, has no grasp whatsoever as to what real love is all about. He sees no problem with raping Dinah and then speaking kindly to her afterwards. Then he tells his father, Hamor, you need to go and get this young woman as my wife. I mean, what a sick and twisted view of love. Shechem has an extreme, me-centered definition of love. His reasons for wanting to get married are the exact opposite of what our Lord has laid out for us as an example in Scripture. Christ himself became an example of what marital love is supposed to be. Shechem does not want to exemplify that type of love in his life. Shechem only wants to be married based upon what Dinah can give him, how Dinah makes him feel. I remember listening to a pastor speak about marriage problems and divorce, and he said this. He said, if we're honest, most of us, when we take our marriage vows, are not promising to love, honor, and cherish the other person so much as we are wanting them to love, honor, and cherish us. And the moment that no longer seems to be the case, we want to either fight or leave. The Bible teaches that in Ephesians chapter 5, that love within a marriage is to be selfless, is to be sacrificial. The love a husband is to have for his wife is to be the same love that Christ demonstrated and displayed for the church. The church had nothing beautiful within herself to offer Christ. He did not come to take advantage of the church so that he could boost his own ego. No, he came so that he could sacrificially serve his bride, who was desperately lost in the filth of her own sin, and he willingly died in her place so that she might be elevated, so that she might be honored, and that she would be the one that is cherished. Shechem's love for Dinah is on the extreme end of deplorable. It's at the exact opposite end of that. But since we have Christ as our example, church, we should take heed within our own lives, lest we too become guilty of a me-centered definition of love within our lives. Shechem's father, Hamor, sees no problem with his son's behavior. He sees no problem with that. Nor does he see a problem with asking Jacob for Dinah's hand in marriage to his son. That's the type of society that the land was living in. There's no problem with that. Genesis 34, verse 5. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because they had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. Jacob catches wind of what has happened to his daughter Dinah, and he wisely holds his peace until his sons arrive. It is easy to make a rash decision when you're angry. even if your anger is of a righteous indignation. Anger is not a good basis for formulating a plan to move forward. Jacob is holding his peace, and there's wisdom in doing that. But to add insult to injury, not only does he overhear what happened, but now here's Hamor, and he's there to ask permission for Dinah to marry his son Shechem. Notice in verse 7, it says the sons came in from the field. All the brothers heard about what had happened, and they were all grieved, the text says, and they were all very angry. But two of the brothers are going to compel the rest of the group into a very deceitful and wicked plan, and you will see that as the chapter continues to unfold. Also, in verse 7, something else very interesting is mentioned, and it's worth noting. It says that they were angry because of a disgraceful thing done in Israel. This is the very first instance where the name Israel is used to identify themselves collectively as a distinct people group, as a tribe by the name which God had given them, Israel. So here from very early on, God had changed Jacob's name, and they're beginning to identify themselves as a tribe, as God working through them to form them into a nation that would be a blessing. Hamor is trying to make it sound as if Jacob and his sons were going to get a real deal. Let's give our daughters to one another so we can dwell in the land and be together, and the land's going to be before you and you can trade in it and you're going to acquire all kinds of possessions. Big deal. They're like already in the land. They have already been leaving peacefully. It's not really a winning situation for them. And then Shechem speaks up and he says, just name your price on a dowry. Whatever it is, we'll pay you. Verse 11, then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much a dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife. Although it seems outlandish to us that a rapist would offer to marry their victim, unfortunately, rape and then marriage afterwards was not unheard of in those days. Women, unfortunately, were treated as mere property. They were treated as a means to gain further alliances among other tribes. And that is why Shechem is offering them money. That's why he's saying, hey, give me a dowry. We're going to come, we'll start trading, we're going to have this new alliance, we're going to make things work on out. Verse 13. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. The sons of Jacob have a very deceitful plot. They are going to use the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, circumcision, a sign which symbolized a covenant of grace, a sign which pointed to the fact that God was going to use them as a nation to bless all nations around them through Abraham's seed. And they were going to have them embrace that sign, not because they cared for their salvation, not because they wanted to see them in a right relationship with the Lord, not because they were truly proselytizing to the faith. Rather, they wanted Shechem and his tribe to be weakened so that they could destroy them and take vengeance upon them. Without excusing the brothers' deceitful plot, the situation speaks to a very important issue. There are going to be those who abuse God-given, legitimate, external expressions of faith, and there are going to be those who think that they are gaining everything simply because they have associated themselves with those expressions, when in reality, they have only been weakened and they are headed for destruction. Let's watch as this circumcision thing continues to play out. Verse 18. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. Now when verse 19 says that Shechem is more honorable, it doesn't mean that Shechem was like the greatest in character in the whole household. If it does mean that, then I don't even want to know. I don't even want to meet what his other brothers were like. But I don't think that's the case. It just means that Shechem had more honor. He was the most honorable in the house because of his position. Out of everyone in his father's house, he had the highest position. After all, verse 2 says that Shechem was the prince of the country. Therefore, in light of his position, he was more honorable. So he can influence people easily to side with him, to do what he wanted him to do. Verse 20, and Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with them, with the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives. Let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now the cat is out of the bag as to what Hamor and Shechem are even more so up to when it comes to Jacob and his sons. They are trying to persuade, when they showed up to Jacob and his sons, they were trying to persuade them, oh, it's going to be an awesome deal for you. You're going to be able to buy and sell and trade freely here in the land. Just give your daughters to us, one enough in marriage. But the truth is, it was a horrible deal for Jacob and his sons, and Shechem and Hamor stood to gain everything from them. That's what he's telling the people in the city. You see how rich Jacob is? You see all the stuff he has? If we can start marrying and make this alliance, that stuff's going to become yours. Here's the point. Dinah was lured away to go and see the daughters of the land. And I'm sure it looked to her as if they had everything and that she was the one that was really missing out on life, when in reality, it was her life in connection to the family of faith that really had it going on. She's the one who really had everything. She's the one who had the blessed life, and yet she was blinded to everything that God had given her. She was blinded to the good life that God had secured for her, and she went out looking in the world for something that wasn't even there. How sad it is to see those who have been raised up in Christian homes turning away so easily to the world once they grow up, seeking to enrich their lives, running after the illusion of a better life, trying to find it out there among the sons and daughters of the land, only to discover the world just wants to suck you dry. They just want to suck you dry. They want to take away, they will actually take away the blessings that you once enjoyed. It is amazing what men will do for money. It seems crazy that these grown men would just go out and cut themselves, but Hamor and Shechem persuade the men of the city to go and circumcise themselves by pointing out all of Jacob's wealth. And they're like, awesome. It says all of them went and did it. They were willing to go and do that. These men think that by taking the sign of the covenant and associating themselves with the family of faith, that they are going to get to enjoy all of the blessings that God has bestowed upon Jacob. But that can never be. It can never be. Not because the brothers have devised a deceitful plot against them, which is true. It can never be because people cannot simply take the external showings of God's covenant to themselves and just associate themselves with the household of faith while never personally coming to faith in the Lord themselves. It can never be because of that. You can't enjoy the blessings of God in a superficial way. To enjoy the blessings of God, you have to wholeheartedly come to Him in faith. They can never be strengthened to enjoy God's blessings that way. They will only be weakened, and sudden destruction will come upon them. Verse 25. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkey, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones, and all their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. These men who trusted in an outward showing of the sign of the covenant, these men who hope to gain everything from their superficial connection to the household of faith, actually ended up losing everything. They lost everything. And that is a horrible reality. But it is one that Scripture warns us about time and time again. That is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul warns the church there to examine themselves to see whether or not they actually be in the faith. He's telling the church, he's telling people sitting there, examine yourself and see whether or not you really are in the faith. That's why the epistle James wrote says, you say you believe in one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. You need to understand what he's saying. The great truth, the orthodox truth of Judaism and Christianity is monotheism. He's saying, you don't believe in paganism. You don't believe in polytheism. You say you believe in one God. You believe the grand truth of what the Bible teaches. Well, guess what? Demons believe that, and they tremble because they're not going to heaven. If you were to hypothetically ask a demon, is there just one God? They would say yes. Is the Bible true? They would say yes. Did Jesus die on a cross? Yes. Are they going to heaven? No. No. Simeon and Levi, Dinah's full brothers, were the ringleaders in the group. They were the ones taking the lead to avenge their sister, but they go way beyond the bounds of getting even. They killed all the men and plundered all their goods, and they took their wives and their little ones captive. This is a messed up situation for Jacob. This is extremely messed up. The laws that God gives eventually through Moses concerning violence and retribution and punishment and what should be dished out, an eye for an eye, were there to limit this type of extreme stuff. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 24, it says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. The law is there to prevent out-of-control vengeance. Because when someone causes you to lose a tooth, our fleshly inclination is, you need to lose all your teeth. I lose one, you lose all. I lose an eye, you go blind in both eyes. That's our natural inclination. So an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was a gracious and just and merciful way at restraining revenge. And when it comes to these brothers in regards to their sister, Dinah, in Shechem, it's not under control. It is out of control revenge. And they want to destroy everything. Destroy Shechem's entire tribe. Everyone gone. A massive disaster has fallen upon Jacob. But the disaster did not come from outside this time. The disaster came from inside his own home. It was more troubling than Jacob ever could have imagined, this event. And he wasn't even prepared for it. Think of that. He wasn't even prepared for it. It wasn't even on the radar for him that this type of thing would take place from within his own family. Verse 30, "Then Jacob said to Simon and Levi, 'You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I.' But they said, 'Should he treat our sister like a harlot?'" They just kind of justify their whole behavior that way. It was okay for us to do what we did because that happened. Think about this. When Laban's countenance changed towards Jacob, he was afraid and he fled from him. And he was greatly concerned about this attack that could happen from the outside of his home, that it would take him out. And yet God met him right where he was at, and he intervened on his behalf, and it really amounted to nothing. He fared out. He had no scars left over from his encounter with Laban. And the same was true when it came to his brother Esau. God assured Jacob that he'd be there with him. And Jacob ended up embracing his brother Esau. I mean, he was scared then too. And there he is, his brother with 400 men coming, and he embraces him. God dissolved that problem too. Jacob tended to those areas of his life outwardly as he was advancing forward. And the Lord walked with him through these potential external disasters that were coming his way. But there was an unattended to weakness in the life of Jacob. And that was a weakness inside of his home. Jacob's home life was already structured poorly. He was a polygamist. And there was favoritism going on. Seeing that he was married to two wives and favored the other, not only that, he had concubines as well, and that divided his family up even more, which led to poor leadership in the home. Jacob is concerned now that he's going to be obnoxious to the inhabitants of the land. This unforeseen problem never stressed Jacob out once. That his family was kind of rocky, about where his kids were walking with the Lord, about where Dinah was going, wandering off to see the daughters of the land. He never saw that as a problem. The text never says that Jacob was concerned about that. That type of stuff was just taking place under his roof. He didn't see his favoritism in the home as a problem, but I'm sure that was obnoxious to his family. And here's the point. I believe as Christians, we can be worried about huge disasters coming our way from outside of the home, and certainly we should take heed to them and have concern over them where necessary. It's good to be prepared. But unfortunately, I think bigger attacks, bigger disasters come from within the home. And more often than not, when I would see people for pastoral counseling, it was not because of big things that had come against a strong family unit from outside. More often than not, I was seeing people for big things that had arisen in a weakened family structure within the home. That's most of what I would see. And this chapter seems to come out of nowhere, right? So they're reading, then all of a sudden, what in the world is going on? There's this rape incident with Dinah. This chapter seems to come out of nowhere, detailing some horrible things about Israel's tribal fathers. But God has this section of Scripture here for a reason. It's here for our learning today, but we also need to keep in mind that it was Moses whom God used to pin the book of Genesis. And I believe God had Moses pin this chapter for a couple of reasons. One, because he wanted the children of Israel to know just how easy it is to become enamored with the sons and daughters of the land. He wants them to know that. So God has him and inspires him to write this section here. And he also wants them to know that there's a great cost associated with running after the things of the world. Number two, I believe that God wanted the people to know why the tribes of Simeon and Levi did not end up with any land inheritance in Israel. You know, this incident spells out the reason why these two tribes were left out. This incident never left the heart and mind of Jacob. All the brothers participated in this deceitful act because all of the brothers were there participating in the plundering. But it was Simeon and Levi who led the way in all of this. And it was Simeon and Levi who made Israel obnoxious to the inhabitants because it was Simeon and Levi who slew all the men of the land. And this sin forever affected the position of these two tribes in the land of Israel. So that when Jacob, at the end of his life, is dishing out the blessing to his sons, he says that they're not going to get land. Look ahead at Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 through 7, and here's Jacob. And he's about to give his blessing to Simeon and Levi. And there in Genesis 49, verse 5, he says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and in their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." I want you to listen to what one commentator had to say in regards to this, and then we'll wrap up and partake of communion together. He says, "As a result, Jacob prophesied that they would receive no inheritance but be scattered in Israel. The destinies of these two tribes, however, were quite diverse. Levi became a dominant tribe, fathering the priesthood of Israel, while Simeon was relegated to selected cities in the tribal inheritance of Judah. Since both brothers were equally guilty in the slaughter, there must be a reason for their different destinies. Whereas the tribal members of Simeon did nothing to atone for the crime of their father, the tribe of Levi, in singular loyalty, stood by Moses' side when the rest of Israel bowed to the golden calf. They responded to Moses' ringing inquiry, 'Who is on the side of the Lord?' It has always been a truism that God hears the repentant heart. Even to the third and fourth generation, what a final lesson for each of us. If we have, in rashness, done that which is wrong, or violent, or self-willed, a full return to the Lord will bring a compensating blessing. Let us each seek to be as the descendants of Levi and not as the descendants of Simeon." Let's pray, and then we'll pass out communion and partake together. Father, we thank you, God, for the insight as to what was going on into Jacob's home life. Might we tend to the issues that have loose ends within our family life? I pray that we would not take lightly little compromises that could come up within our own heart and mind, little ways that we could begin to drift off course because they can end up in bigger disasters than we ever imagined. And Lord, we thank you for the mercy that you still showed these two tribes. And Lord, we thank you that it's never too late to turn to you in full repentance and to have you standing there on our side, encouraging us and strengthening us. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we do not want to just merely take external religious appearances to our life. We don't want to just simply associate with the people of God. Lord, we genuinely want to be your people. Help us not to be obnoxious to the inhabitants of this land, but help us to be a blessing to them as we live wholeheartedly for you. In Jesus' name, amen.